Appreciate the good prayer. I ask an interest in your prayers as we come before you this morning. I don't have a text so much as I have a subject. And this morning, what's on our heart to speak about is glorifying God more. More. Elder Sonny Pyle, one time when somebody asked him, how should I study my Bible? He had a one-word answer. More. How should we praise God? One word answer. More. Could you stand any room for improvement in praising God and giving glory to His name and studying His word more? Okay. Well, I'm going to let you take that up with the Lord as to why that's not happening. Okay. Because I've heard people, they were ready with their excuses. Well, we'll take that up with the Lord. I can hear the excuses, and all I can do is accept what they're saying. But you know, the Lord looks on the heart. He knows what the real issue is. Glorifying God more. Is He worthy of it? You know, Wednesday night we studied Psalm 145, David's Psalm of Praise. We try to emphasize how that we need to praise God more. Today I want to talk about glorifying God. It's pretty much the same thing, but coming from some different scriptures. We dealt a lot with Psalm 145 and how David expressed it there. But this subject reminds me of something I read, and I don't have sources. But anyway, a long time ago, I heard a story about President Lincoln. There was a man, I think in his administration, that was always after him to go with him to church and listen to his preacher. Oh, you just got to hear this preacher. So Lincoln went with him one Sunday, and after it was all over, Lincoln didn't say anything. And he wanted to know, well, what do you think about the message? And President Lincoln said, he didn't ask anything of me. He didn't ask anything of me. Now, we're all about giving God all the glory. We understand God has to take the first move to quicken us before we have any understanding of the things of the Spirit or appreciation. But there's a lot of room for us to respond to God. And if you want to call it making a commitment, that's fine. Make that commitment. But whatever it is, God deserves a response from us that gives glory to His name for all that He's done. Now let me give you a paradox. Paradox is two truths that seem to contradict, but they don't. God has given us His church. The Lord Jesus Christ has set up His church. And when I mean, I know that the church are the called out. But He gave us a pattern for the church. He gave us His truth. He gave us how we should worship Him. He gave us how we should adore and praise Him. He gave us how we should live our lives as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that should not change. If we depart from those truths, we lose our identity as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our Lord and Savior and this word calls upon us to change and grow and bear more fruit to His name's honor and glory. So while the church doesn't change as far as the way the Lord set it up, we as the church certainly do need to change to get, and the change that's needed is to get closer to Him, to serve Him better and more, and to do those things which are pleasing in His sight. And so, if you think about it, The Sermon on the Mount, the first major message that we have recorded, at least, that Jesus preached in his earthly ministry, when he came down to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, do you remember how he ended it? He talked about who would be what he would consider to be a wise man. Who does Jesus consider to be a wise man? He said, he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. You all know the wisdom of having a good foundation, a solid foundation to build upon so that it will stand the test of time. Well, so our lives needs to be upon that rock. And our rock is Christ, his word. And we are to serve him and we are to build on that foundation so that when the storms of life come against us, we'll not fall, but we'll stand. Now, who was it in that, he didn't stop there. Who was it that Jesus said that he would liken unto a foolish man? You know, we would think, well, a foolish man is just one that doesn't know anything about God and doesn't do anything that pleases God. No. That's not who Jesus identified. Jesus identified the foolish man as one who hears but didn't do. See how important it is to follow through? See, I've said many times, we know a lot more than we do. We know a lot more than we do as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about a servant that knows but doesn't do? What about someone who's been given light and they cover it up? They don't let it shine. The blessings, the joy, the glory to God comes when that change happens from when the light is given and when it comes forth in actions. That's what determines our level of service to the Lord. And what constitutes service to our Lord oftentimes means serving one another. Didn't Jesus say, inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me? So when we serve one another, when we do things for those who can't return the favor, when we see the need and have compassion and do those things which are pleasing unto God, it's just as if we're doing it for Jesus, because we are. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them are the ones that will bring more glory to God. That's easy to understand, isn't it? Well, now let's put some feet to it. You know, we enter here to worship. We should depart to serve. So let's carry that with us out into the world. You know, I'm thankful that we come here and worship together. But I hope that when we leave here with something that'll help us to be a better servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That will let his light shine and that will be salt in this world that's putrefying with sin. We need the influence of the Word of God. It appalls me to think in my lifetime, and I'm not that old, but I'm getting older every day, right? Just like you. And in my lifetime, the difference that I've seen of how our culture respects the Word of God. Now, you understand, that respect has dwindled. That influence being felt upon our culture is so much less. And Jesus said, because iniquity doth abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It's happening all around us. We need to be different. He's called us out of darkness. Peter says we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, how does that start? 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm missing a word. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. He's not talking about the United States. He's talking about the nation of people that have been called by his grace. That nation. You know, Jesus said to the Jews, therefore the kingdom is taken from you and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's a nation of believers. That's a nation that's been called by the Spirit of God. That's a nation that's been, well, I say I stopped too soon in Peter. Where all these things, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, we can be strange, but that's not what he means. He means a special people, a particular people, a people that were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, a person who in God's purpose was going to be called by the Spirit of God in due time when it pleased him. Peculiar people. And why? Why does God call his people? Well, he sets his love upon us. He gives us spiritual life, but he has a purpose for doing it, and it's for his own glory. That we should show forth the praises of him that has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's who we should be. If we have been called by the grace of God, he's called us out of darkness. You know, it wasn't that just we were in darkness, we were darkness. Our heart was darkened until 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about how that, but God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If he has revealed to us, that's giving light, by the way, if he has revealed to us who Jesus really is. Now, you can hear about a lot of Jesuses in this world. And some of those versions of Jesus, he's there at the right hand of the Father, wringing his hands, wondering how many is going to accept what he did so that they could be saved eternally from hell and eternal ruin. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus in the mind of so many good people today. Friends of ours, neighbors of ours, who've always heard that version of Jesus. And they can't imagine it being any other way because they're good folks. And I'm telling you something. Sometimes they outshine us with their good works. They do. We as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't want the church to change, but we certainly do need to change. I remember a marquee going out north of Midland City one time, out in front of a church. It said, come as you are, but expect to change. I like that. Come as you are, but expect to change. You know, we got this old flesh nature. And see, this process, this glorifying God more requires a daily renewing of the mind and the heart. Once he's called us out of darkness, he's continuing to call us to follow him. Remember what Jesus said, if any man will come after me, which means if any man will be like me. See, that's the whole thing about discipleship. It's enough that the disciple be as his master. We want to be like Jesus. Didn't Jesus always do the will of the Father? Yes, he did. He said, I do always those things which please him. Well, let's be like Jesus. I know we've got responsibilities. I know we've got things that claims our attention. But bless your hearts, we can set our mind and our heart. We can be intentional about serving God when we wake up in the morning, when we have our prayer, You know, I don't know what your schedule is like as far as prayer, but I tell you something. To me, it's a wonderful thing to stop and spend a little time, as much as you can, in prayer to start your day. It's like tuning up your instrument for a performance. What good is it to tune it up later, after the performance? Does that work, Brother Jamie? No, we got to tune this heart for the day, so that we can be mindful of His goodness and mercy. And that's one of the first things as we get into this subject about renewing the heart and the mind. The idea of pressing into the kingdom. Now, why would Jesus put it that way? Why is it that we have to press into the kingdom? Well, that expression in the original language, to press, means to with energy. It has to be with energy, because there's a force pressing against us, and it's called the flesh. It's called this old nature of ours. And if we do nothing, it's going to rule. And so we have to put some energy into discipleship so that we can intentionally do the things that we would love to do. Paul spoke of that kind of conflict in Romans chapter 7, didn't he? When he said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. Have you ever had that to happen to you? About every day. Let's just say every day. We've got this force of this old flesh within us, and we need something to help us against the pull of this flesh. Because this flesh is enticed by the things of the world. There's so many things around us that excites and entices this old flesh. And so we have to feed the inner man that God has given to us in the new birth. We have to feed that inner man. And as 1 Peter chapter 2 began, I quoted from verse 9, but in verse 2 he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It's needful. It's not optional. It's not a helpful hint from Heloise. It's needful. It's your life as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things that helps us tremendously in having that more desire to do what I've already said is to be mindful of what God has already done for us. The gospel of our salvation. The good news of our redemption from our sin that God purposed from the foundation of the world. Before you even had your being, before you sinned for the first time, before you even had a sin nature in your mother's womb, God had purposed for a particular people that He would send His Son to save them from the penalty of their sins, which is eternal separation from God. We've been saved from the wrath to come, because that wrath is coming. A lot of people are going to be surprised, aren't they? You know, that's why I say atheism is a temporary thing. But someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. So we need to be reminded of what God's done for us. We love Him because He first loved us. That means He came to us when we didn't love Him. That He came to us when we didn't know Him. He came to us when we were going our own way. He had mercy upon our souls. And He reached all the way down. He didn't reach halfway and expect you to reach the other half. He didn't do one thing and expect you to do the rest. He reached all the way down to where you were and lifted you out of that pit. Put your feet upon a rock. Established your going. Put a new song in your mouth. Even praise to our God. That's the work of grace that's been wrought in us. And it deserves a response of praise and adoration and giving glory to his name every day. Brethren, let's not let a day pass that we don't somehow praise God and give glory to his matchless name. Sometimes we need to do it with our lips. You know, my favorite quote from Sir Francis of Assisi, we should preach the gospel everywhere we go, and if necessary, use words. In other words, the things that we do, the footsteps that we take, the decisions that we make, the choices that we have, the desires of our heart, if it's toward God, bless your hearts, that's letting your light shine. That's having an influence. Others are watching. They see the kind of sermon you're preaching, whether you ever say a word or not. Right? And so it is. When we remember the goodness and mercy of our God. When in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, when we have those messages to the seven churches, and the Lord addresses the church at Ephesus, they were doing a lot of things. As a matter of fact, they were doing a lot of good works. But the Lord said, "But I have somewhat against thee." Now, wait a minute. They were doing good. They were doing some good works. There were a lot of good works going on there. They were well taught. They had powerful preachers like John and Timothy. Paul had preached to them. And what a wonderful book the book of Ephesians is for us to enjoy today. But the Lord said, "I have somewhat against thee." Well, we're doing good works. We know a lot of good truth. What can possibly be? The Lord said, "Because thou hast left thy first love." Their affections were set on something else instead of chiefly upon the Lord. They'd left their first love. They'd left off the first works. And so the remedy that he gave them was to repent. Or else I'll come and remove thy candlestick. He said, remember from whence thou art fallen, he says, and repent and do thy first works. What's the first works? Well, remember when you came into a knowledge of the truth. When you remember the time that God sent conviction upon your heart because of the presence of his Spirit, you were convicted of your sins. And you saw yourself as altogether unlovely and unlovable because of your sins. But God blessed you to see him as altogether lovely. Mighty to save even a sinner like me. And remember the songs of praises that came forth from you in that season of love when you were blessed to understand that though you're a sinner, God had mercy upon you and has shown you his grace. And has blessed you to know him. And to know what he's done for you. That's where praise comes from. By remembering what God has done. And returning to those first works of giving him praise and honor and glory. And the love of your heart out of thanksgiving and gratitude. Because you know you didn't deserve any of it. And he's blessed you so wonderfully. That's what we as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ were called out of darkness to do. Whatever we go about doing each day, that needs to be the way we do it. By giving him praise and honor and glory to his matchless name. For the mercy and grace he's bestowed upon us. I want to turn, there's an Old Testament passage in Numbers 15. That really speaks to this. Now, this is Old Testament. How in the world could we be instructed out of the Old Testament? Because those words were true also. I'm telling you, there's some powerful instruction for life in the Old Testament. A lot of warnings, but some powerful instruction. After the people had provoked the Lord at Kadesh Barnea, you know, they sent the spies over to see if the land was a good land. And they came back. The 12 spies came back. And 10 of the 12 said, oh, it's a good land, but there's giants over there. We're not able to take it. God never sent them over there to see if they could take it. He sent them over there to verify that it's the good land that he had been telling them it was. And they came back and said that, but then they added to it. Oh, but we're not able to take it. And that sorely provoked the Lord because it stirred up the people. It disheartened the people. The people began to cry and wail and complain. God was provoked. So that's why they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Those 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. And it was their children who then were allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. But in Numbers 15, the people of Israel are instructed to do something. I'm beginning in 15, verse 37. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak of the children of Israel, and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. Fringes. That's a lot of little things, right? A lot of little things around the borders of the garments. Let's just call it that. Fringes. And that they put upon the fringe of the borders a ribbon of blue. And it shall be unto you for a... And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that ye may look upon it. Look at here now. He's given them something that they were going to see on a regular basis. And when they saw it, they were to be reminded of something. And here it is. That you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord. But it didn't stop there. It wasn't just to remember them. He says, and do them. How in the world could fringe represent the commandments of the Lord? Well, it's a lot of little things, isn't it? You know, when you read through the Word of God, it's hard. You know, I can't get up here and give you 7 steps that covers all the will of God for you in your life. No, it's a lot of little things that we pick up as we read the instruction of God's word about the kind of heart that we should have toward others, about how we should be forgiving, about how we should deal with one another, how we should be return some of the things that God's blessed us with in giving to him. There's just all kinds of little things that we're to remember and do. And that fringe, that border of little things, was to remind them of God's truth. I believe blue represents truth, doesn't it? And so, as that ribbon of blue through that fringe, it was to remind them all those little principles contained in God's commandments of truth that we should observe, that we can honor him with our life, and that we can be useful in the kingdom of God. Now, in their day, they didn't have the same concept that we have of the kingdom of God, but they were the kingdom of Israel. They were God's people, and we have the kingdom today, and we as God's people need to honor him and let our light shine and have whatever influence we can in our culture for good, to for a preserving influence. We need to do that, don't we? As God's people. That's what he's called us to do. And so if I can exhort you to glorify God more, then it'll be more glory to God. And I'll tell you something, when that happens, you'll be blessed. God doesn't overlook those things. You'll be blessed. So when we show more glory. Now, I'm going to keep reading here. So he says they were to make that fringe, put the ribbon in it, and it was to remember for them to remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that ye seek, listen, here's why it's so important to remember to do that, and that ye seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. I cringe whenever I hear people saying today, follow your heart. Well, I know what they're saying. And if it's an entirely good heart, then go for it. But I remember what Jeremiah said about it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so if you've left that gate open for your flesh, you don't need to follow that heart. But if you're constantly renewing your mind and your heart with the good things of God and a desire to serve Him and faithfully follow Him and treat others like you should and for the glory of God, then yes, that's the kind of heart that we're to have. That's the kind of heart that we want to follow. All right, he didn't stop there. He says that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes. Don't your eyes get you in trouble so many times? Yeah. After which you used to go a-whoring, that ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Now, in my years of ministry, I'm going to tell you now, I've got a lot of years of experience. This is not my opinion. This is experience. When you start talking holiness, there's a lot of people that just checks out. That's too much, preacher. What is holiness? Holiness is being given to God, devoted to God, devoted to His service, so that our actions, our choices, our desires, our affections, all those things are pleasing unto Him. And we struggle with that, don't we? We know we come short. But listen, we no longer have to take a lamb or a goat or a sheep or those kinds of things whenever we sin and take them to the priest to be offered as a burnt sacrifice. We can confess our sins unto God in spirit. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He's the one that died to put away our sins. John also said a few verses ahead of that in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. That's purging the conscience, by the way. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have to go to Him on a regular basis. Like they used to say, keep the account short. the sooner the better. If we feel like that we've sinned, if we feel like we've come short, confess it to God. Lord, I'm sorry. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. You know, that publican, the Pharisee and the publican, Jesus made a point of those, their prayers, and the Pharisee had his chest puffed out and was bragging about all the things that he did on a regular basis. And yet that publican and the Pharisee even put himself above that publican over there. He couldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast, said, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Jesus said, that man that said, had mercy upon me, a sinner. That man went down to his house justified. He sinned, he knew it, but he asked for forgiveness. And he got it. Because he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we as the church of God need to do on a regular basis, giving more glory to him. Because when we confess our sins and ask for forgiveness in Jesus' name, that's the remedy God provided for our sin. There's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. And we give glory to Jesus as our Savior. We glorify our Father in heaven. Oh, there's so much here. Remembering what God has done for us. I didn't finish this passage, did I? I'm still in Numbers 15. That ye may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God. Listen to this, verse 41. I am the Lord your God. The most important thing about that is He has come to us. He has blessed us to know Him and to know who He is. He's God. He's the Lord, our God. He came to us when we weren't looking for him. I'm the Lord your God, and to old Israel he says, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. All right? Well, we weren't there. He didn't bring us out of Egypt, naturally, but he has spiritually. Egypt is a land of darkness. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Spiritually speaking, he's done the same thing for us today as he did for Old Testament Israel. So how are we going to respond to him with regard to that? I'm the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. That's why he did it. So that we could sit around and do nothing in his service? No. I am the Lord your God. Remembering his goodness and mercy. We don't deserve it. We still don't, in and of ourselves. But for Jesus' sake, who did it for us, we receive mercy. We receive forgiveness when we confess our sins. So when we think about how that he has filled our needs, how he has saved us from our sins, how he has delivered us in so many ways, when we remember that, it helps us not to go our own way, but to give praise and honor and glory to his matchless name. Remember what happened when the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea? Remember that? Did they paddle across? Did they swim across? They didn't even want to go in there. It must have been a long way across. You know, if it had been shallow water like the people try to tell you now, they didn't cross the Red Sea. They crossed the Reed Sea. It was just kind of ankle deep. Well, I think if it was an army chasing after me, I'd just start running across that ankle deep water, wouldn't you? No, it was deep and it was wide. God parted the waters and they didn't have to trudge through the mud. They went across on dry land. What power, what a miracle God performed in delivering them. Now, when they got to the other side, what did they do? Did they say, well, I hope that didn't happen again? No, they sang, Exodus 15, they sang the song of deliverance. And I will tell you, when we remember the goodness and mercy of our God every day, we ought to be singing the song of deliverance. It may be in a little different fashion than he did for the children of Israel, but spiritually, it's the same thing. It's the same song, just another verse. Bless your hearts, we ought to be singing the song of deliverance every day we live. All right, time's getting away. So, remembering. That's a big part of giving him more glory, is remembering what our Lord has done for us. And what our, you know, the Lord could have just exercised great power and just sent thunderbolts of lightning into the enemy and destroyed them, and he didn't do that. He saved us in love. He saved us by humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, always doing the will. Because the children are flesh and blood. Hebrews chapter 2. Wherefore, as the children are flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, man sinned, man had to shed blood to pay the sin debt.
That's right. That's right.
He had to become flesh. He had to become one like unto us, sin accepted, to save us from our sins. And he did it. He didn't offer it. He didn't try to. He did it. He said it's finished. He suffered tremendously. No man has ever suffered like Jesus suffered for us. After they had done everything they could in the way of beating him and plaiting a crown of thorns. And I'm telling you, this wasn't just briars. Those were big thorns. And they beat it down upon his brow. I mean, just there's so much language in the Bible that describes the kind of suffering that he endured at the hands of men. But that wasn't the worst of it. Because when it came time for him to actually atone for our sins and suffer the vengeance of Almighty God, eternal vengeance for our sins, God turned out the lights. God withdrew his presence from his son, and God poured his wrath upon Jesus as he was upon the cross. And Jesus, whereas he had said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do," this time he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It was necessary. He had to do that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't possible. The only way it did pass from him was for him to drink it. And he drank those sufferings. He drank it. He had to receive it. He was the only one who could do it. And after he had done it, he said, "It's finished." Our sin debt forever and completely is paid in Jesus Christ our Lord. When we remember that, and I mean when we remember it, not just in a passing thought, but when we think upon it, that's what brings forth praise and glory to his matchless name. That's what causes us to be thankful for what he's done for us. That's what causes us to want to love him more, because he's already shown us the greatest love that he ever could. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Notice how God showed us the greatest love. He gave his only begotten son. He did that, and Jesus manifested that love by going to the cross and suffering. And he gave himself as an offering for sin to the Father. Not to us. He did it for us. But he had his sacrifice was to God. He's never offered himself to man. He offered himself to the Father. And the Father was satisfied with his offering. He shall see, Isaiah 53, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. God is forever satisfied with the offering Jesus made for my stinking sins. And when we think about that, that's what brings forth praise. That's what brings forth thanksgiving. That's what brings forth more desire to please God with our life. Oh, there's so much there. We also need a warning with this, because we're prone to forget. Remembering is a big part of this, so we're prone to forget. Deuteronomy, over and over and over, as the second reading of the law is being given to these children who wandered in the wilderness and who would go into the land of Canaan. Their fathers died in the wilderness, because they provoked the Lord sorely after they'd seen his mighty works and still provoked the Lord with unbelief. And so Deuteronomy is the second reading to these children of the law, and it's filled with beware, remember, consider, observe to do. Observe to do. Do a search sometimes on how often that word "observe to do," or that phrase, or that idea, "observe to do," is covered in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses, by the inspiration of the Spirit, knew that God's people, even though they'd seen the mighty works, they still need to be exhorted to observe to do. Not just to, you know, that word "observe" carries with it more than just seeing it. It's seeing it through. Let it bring forth some action. And that's so much of the New Testament. That's what makes the difference between the hearing and the glory to God. There's got to be some action in between, right? We're not robots. We're the happy recipients of the grace of God, but we need to respond to God in to his goodness and mercy. The Old Testament ends, the last exhortation of the Old Testament. And I'm just going to summarize it here. You can go read it in Malachi chapter 4, verse 4 particularly is what I'm after. But Malachi reminds, and you remember there's 400 years of silence from the prophets before John the Baptist comes on the scene in the New Testament. The hinge between the old and the new, Malachi to Matthew. Malachi exhorts them to remember the law. He says more than that, but I'm trying to summarize. Remember the law, lest I smite the earth with a curse. We're living in a day where there's a lot of people who've forgotten the law of God. And look what's happening. I think we can see some manifestation of that, can't we? What happens when man is left without God? It could get worse. It can get worse. However it goes, it's still our joy and privilege and duty to honor God, to serve him faithfully, to praise his name, to give more glory to him every day, to grow in grace. And that's how Peter summarized his second epistle. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, a couple of things. In applying this, it's one thing to understand the principle, but we want to observe and do, right? We want to hear and do then. In John 15, Jesus is speaking about him being the true vine and we're the branches. Well, where's the fruit born on a vine? Is it not on the branch? Oh, that's me. That's us. That's where the fruit comes from. Now, the nourishment comes through the vine and the sun that's shining. But the fruit comes from the branches. We're the branches. If there's going to be any fruit, it's got to be from us. Now, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He gives us his spirit. He gives us his word. He exhorts us to grow. And in growing, we need to be bearing fruit. Okay? John 15:8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified." That's what we're trying to talk about today. Herein is my Father glorified. Oh, well, if I can understand this principle, if I can obey this scripture, maybe I can give more glory to God. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Spiritual fruit. What's spiritual fruit? Well, Galatians 5 tells us that, doesn't it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those nine things that he covers there. How do we apply this so that we can give more glory to God? By bearing more fruit. And we know what that fruit consists of. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things that he mentions there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Those things, against such there's no commandment. In other words, it's entirely pleasing to God. It gives glory to his name for his people who called out of darkness into his marvelous light to give glory and praise to him by obeying the scriptures and putting to practice these principles that he's laid out clearly for us. And if you don't understand it, ask the Spirit to help you, and he will. Now, there's some things still I don't understand out of Ezekiel and some of those Revelation, some of those books. But as far as the practical teaching of his word, It's pretty plain. It's not a matter of knowing. Oftentimes it's a matter of doing. And you got to work on that heart. You got to renew that mind and feed the inner man. If you'll do that, your appetite for the things of God will grow. And if you're sincerely wanting to please God, you will bear fruit. And the more we understand about the Word of God, the more sweet and the more mature that fruit will be. It's a process. But we've got help all along the way. Because if we want to please God, He'll take that heart and He'll work with you. And He'll work in you. Now He'll help you to bring forth that fruit. He'll give you what you need to please Him. Give Him more praise, honor, and glory to His matchless name. You know, in early part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke about how that we're salt and light. You know, that's just two different ways of teaching the same principle. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? In other words, there is a need for the salt. And when it's used properly, the result is it brings glory to God. But if that salt has lost its savor, in other words, if it's lost its ability to season, if it's lost its ability to preserve, if it's lost its ability to do what it's supposed to do, that God put into it, what's it good for? Jesus said it's good for nothing. Good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Now he said, you're the salt. And so if you've lost your ability to season and preserve, if you've lost what the Lord has put in you as far as letting it out and having an influence, there's a sense in which we're good for nothing as far as that's concerned. He also said, let your light, sir. You're the light of the world. Well, if we've got light, it's because He gave it to us. He shined it in us, and He expects us to reflect it out into the world. But some have put it under a bushel. Some covered it up. What good is the light? See, He says, but the light is to be put on a candlestick so that all in the house can benefit from it. He gives us light so that we can be and share light with others. Now, He saved us from our sins. He's not talking about us going out and saving the world in that respect. But if we share the goodness and mercy of what God has done for us, and if our footsteps and our words and our decisions and our choices and our affections match up with what He's done for us, it will have an influence on others. Don't cover it up. Let it shine. Have an influence. He'll take care of you. It's not going to be popular with a lot of people, but it's sure popular with God. It gives glory to His name. There's other scriptures. Isaiah 61 speaks about all the things that He'd done for Israel, that He might be glorified. That's our job. to give glory to his name. May God help us. We've entered here to worship. May we depart to serve and give him more glory than we have in the past. May God bless you is our prayer.